Yes, they are. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. So I don't want to get over dramatic or too nostalgic. This is my final opportunity to address this church family in a official capacity. So, wow, thanks, you guys. Thanks. Thanks a lot. Appreciate you guys. Thank you very much. Thank you guys. I appreciate that. That's over dramatic. I just want to tell you how thankful I am for our staff team that I've been able to serve with. I'll probably make mention of this next week again, but I can't overemphasize what an incredible team we have here that I've had the privilege to serve with. Wow, for 19 years, over 19 years. And the elders of our church family, who have guided us all along the way, and you don't get to see them or hear from them enough, but they have been the overseers of our church family. They have made decisions that have allowed us to get to these places. So I thank God for them. I thank God for every single servant in this church family that has helped us every Sunday morning and all through the week. It literally takes hundreds of people to pull off the week and Sundays and worship and all the things that go on. When I travel in different places and go to different churches, I want you to know that Beth and I said the hardest thing that is going to happen is when we have to try to find another church family after we've been with you. Because it's been such an incredible journey, and we love the heart of God that exists in this place and the environment of the Holy Spirit that is presented here, so much so that when people come in the doors who've never been, they say, why does it feel so different? And there's a reason behind all that. So we pray about that. I love that Kurt led us in prayer. It just needs to happen more. It's going to happen more. Hey, Keenan's not even here today, so I can do whatever I want and say. So maybe we'll just pray. He's taking a little break, much deserved. And I get this privilege to share with you this final opportunity. So I expect that when we talk about Jesus and we share his word, that something's going to happen. And I expect that for you today. This is not just a final message. My expectation is that God changes you in some way, and he changes me in some way, no matter what, because every time his word is opened, there's a change. There's a power that goes out from his holy word. It's life-giving. And it's only fitting that the next message in our quest series is titled, What Did Jesus Say About Religious Duties? And here's why. The last thing we ever wanted to see happen here is that people would become religious. And if you're thinking, if you're new to us and you're going, well, that sounds kind of absurd. It's a little contrary, isn't it? Isn't that what you really wanted? Isn't it all about religion? No, I certainly hope not. And I'll explain. Because someone really got bothered when I said a long time ago, years ago, when I said Jesus just hates religion. And they go, what? So, okay, so settle down. It'll be all right. We'll get through. Some are going to be shocked when I say Jesus hated the religion of the religious leaders of his day. But here's why, and why it's such an affront to God to be religious. Why it's so offensive to a holy God to be religious. We'll get there. Matthew 23 is a scathing rebuke from Jesus to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, about the way they were living their lives, being so religious, which was not a good thing in the eyes of Jesus. And here's how he addresses their religion. I'm going to read just a part of Matthew 23. It's 15 verses long. I don't think you'll get bored at all. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful, he said, to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, just right there, that's the problem of religion. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garment long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. He's talking to his disciples. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. And for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. I know. It's like, did Jesus really say that? Yeah, I know. These are Israel's teachers he's rebuking. Jesus is justifiably angry. The Pharisees were teaching people how to move farther from God by their example. That's not what teachers of God are supposed to do. They were moving so far, in fact, that Jesus said the converts of these religious leaders would become twice the sons of hell that they are. Most pastors I know would not take that as a compliment. And of course, the last thing we want to teach you or anybody who walks through these doors or to be responsible for teaching is to tell people how they can go to hell, putting it bluntly. And so we're not going to tell you or teach you how to do that. We're going to tell you and teach you how to follow Jesus so that you can inherit eternal life and walk in the kingdom and not be religious. When people tell me on the street, oh, I'm not very religious, I say, good for you. That's awesome. That's great. What they're trying to tell me is, please don't talk to me about God. But when I say, oh, good for you, they go, what? Aren't you a pastor? Only for 2 more weeks. And so, you know, that's it. So religion is defined as an institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Is that what you want to be? Married to an institutional system of religious attitudes and beliefs and practices? I heard a pastor share something like this recently, and I so agree. He said, there are some in this room who think they are saved because they prayed a prayer. The Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he sent a prayer. It doesn't say that God so loved the world that he sent a baptistry. That won't save you. There are people who think they're saved because they attend church. It doesn't say that God so loved the world that he sent church attendance or a baptismal tank. The scripture says God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And to those who've received him, he gave the right to become sons of God or daughters of God. To those who've received him, who walk with him, who understand him, right? You have to talk with the person. That's the Lord Jesus. And deny yourself. That's the gospel. And then take up your cross. That's the death mechanism by which the flesh is killed, and we have to kill the flesh. And you're going, well, you are wound up. It is true. We are coddling the flesh rather than killing it. We are tolerating and putting up with fleshly led people who call themselves believers, and it's time to stand up and be counted for who we are and what we believe in. And I'm not saying to be arrogant, and it's not about protesting, it's none of that. But Jesus is supposed to be our first love. And our first love is the only love he wants to receive. He won't share us with anybody. Do we understand that? That Jesus will not share us with anybody? It's not because he's arrogant and selfish. It's because he's Lord, and you can't have more than one Lord. We are his. And you may say, yeah, but what about my wife? You know, I can't make Jesus the most important. Hey, you know what? If you make Jesus the most important thing, you'll be amazed at how well you love your wife. And you'll be amazed at how great things become in your spirit and your heart and how he leads us in everything we do. So it's not about religion. And so then why do we exist? It's about a relationship, which we've been saying for 19 years, which have gone so fast I can't even believe it. But we've always been talking about a relationship. We never stop talking about a relationship with Jesus, that it's possible. In fact, one of our core values is we can know God. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can know God? Yeah, we can. Go for it. Push into it. Try it every day. Walk with the Savior. Engage with Jesus, our King, our friend, our Redeemer. Talk with him when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along the street, when you drive in your car, when you brush your teeth. I don't care. Talk about him. Talk to him. Talk to others about him when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along the street, when you drive in your car, but not when you're brushing your teeth. But do talk to him. Don't stop talking to him. Engage him in everything. Thank him for the 6 peas on your plate that your mother makes you eat when you were a little tiny kid. All right. And you don't have to do that now. You can do whatever you want, right? But thank him. Talk about what's going on in your life. It's an engaging relationship. This is all about our personal relationship with our living God and Jesus, our Redeemer. And that's how we started our mission back in 2004, declaring it's possible to have an engaging, intimate relationship with the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the amazing gift of his Holy Spirit placed in every single believer. Isn't that an amazing story? It is. And it's the life-transforming truth of the gospel that helps us get there. It's the whole counsel of God that you find in your Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, you aren't going anywhere. Nothing's going to happen with you. You're just not going to get into this relationship. You've got to open up the Word of God all the time, every day. Don't leave it on a shelf. Scott, you're telling us things you've been telling us for 19 years. I know. I want to leave you with the best I got. Everything, it's in the Word of God. It's seeking him and praying with all your heart. I'm so thankful that we're a praying church and becoming even more so. Anything less than that is religion or religious duty, which amounts to absolutely nothing. And you say, but I was religious for years. How'd that work for you? How'd it go? You punched your tickets and did your thing and went to the church. And I understand, so did I. So glad I was rescued from that. And asked to be invited into a relationship. God did not call us to become great humanitarians. Go ahead and help everybody you want and be as much of a humanitarian as you please, but if it's not with Jesus and in his name and around his kingdom, then you're just a great humanitarian, and that's not a very good thing. It sounds good, but everybody on TV tells you it's good. It's the best thing ever. But there's nothing greater than doing everything like that with Jesus. Because then you get to rub shoulders with people who need him. You get to talk about him. He invited us to be sons and daughters, and nothing and no one but Jesus will save us. And that's why Jesus was impassioned about the spiritual condition of the Pharisees. He was willing to call them out on it, even if it cost him his life, and obviously it did. So we can be as religious as we please and miss eternity. And if there was one thing Jesus was willing to die for, it was that we wouldn't miss it. Think how desperate that is. He didn't just take the sins of mankind. He didn't want you to miss being with him, and he didn't want to miss being with you or me. Can you believe it? He just wants to be with us. And we think this life on the earth is so long, and it's not. It's so short. He just wants to be with us. Don't miss it. Don't miss what he didn't want to miss. It's you. And we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, so don't miss it. If East Point was planted for any reason, it's for that. And to share Jesus with others. And before I leave Jesus' address of the Pharisees, let me just squeeze in one more piece. Matthew 23, 23 to 28. Jesus continues his rebuke. It's a pretty long deal. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, my favorite word picture in the Bible. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's another opportunity for you to go, wow, whoa. Did Jesus say it? Do you think he had an attitude? Or did you think he said it nice, like, on the righteous? I don't think he did. I don't think he said, you bunch of hypocrites. I think he was angry and justifiably so. It's a righteous anger. You're Israel's teachers. You should know better. It's all about the heart, by the way. You might be thinking, way to go, Scott. Way to encourage us on your last Sunday. I know. Well, just wait a second, though. We'll get there. I'll promise there'll be at least a line of encouragement at the end. Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their meticulous keeping of the law, like how careful you are to measure out your little spices. Get your little spices out and cut a little tenth out of your spice and give it to God. The problem was they were not giving it to God. They were not. They were not giving it to God at all. Remember when Jesus said, we said this so many times, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So go ahead and measure out your little spices. Jesus also said, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the, yes, he does. And we've said before, there isn't anything he doesn't know. Nothing. Can I just follow that up with saying, and he loves you anyway. And he'll rescue you and run to you and pull you. He'll expose you because he loves you. Oh, but I've been hiding things my whole life. I know. He loves you enough to expose you. But I just yell at everybody. That's just who I am. Well, then he doesn't have to expose you at all, does he? Everybody knows that's the kind of, right? Now, it's the stuff that's hidden. And Jesus knew religious duty when he saw it. And he was seeing it all over the Pharisees. Their gifts to God were useless check marks on their list of to-dos in order to earn their place with him. The heart of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness were nowhere to be seen with them, within them. And Jesus was not dismissing their knowledge of the law, or was he dismissing the honoring of the law? He said, do honor the law. I came to fulfill the law, but you should have been doing that, plus focusing on the most important things of justice and mercy. Right? You guys want me to get out of here sooner than later?
No.
All right. I will hang for a little longer. So he wasn't dismissing what they were about. Jesus is in essence saying to them, you make the outside of the cup sparkle, but what you drink from it is sewage. The sewage of lust and greed and self-indulgence. And if you drink in sewage, you're going to go septic. Does that make, oh, did you say, bad joke. Really bad. Really, really bad joke. Well, let's get serious for just a second. What you suck in, what you take in, what I take in, if it's from the gutter or from the sewer, it's going to wreck you. And make you sick. And Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of doing that. I believe he's telling us religion is like that. We can believe attending church on Sunday and putting something in the offering boxes, maybe even being emotionally moved to tears by the music, and yet somehow we still hold on to some newly introduced woke ideology and walk the edges of immorality and serve coffee at the local church cafe, giving the appearance on the outside as though we deeply believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ his Son, but we reject the conviction and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at the same time. How does that work? It doesn't. Can't, I know it. It doesn't. You can't dabble in this and dabble in that and serve coffee at the cafe and look sparkly and then reject the Holy Spirit. You say, wow, you are getting so serious. I know. I love you guys too much to allow you or me to think we can continue to walk the edge of immorality or walk the edge of woke ideology or walk the edge of things that are lies that are being given to this country when we are believers in Jesus Christ and we hold the truth. And you might be saying, I do not like you at all right now. I know. We may even do things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a religious sense, and we don't even know who they are. How many know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one? They are. And I know we see people crossing themselves all the time before they go up to bat and before they get in a race car. And I just wonder if they know the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't do those. Maybe that's not who you are. And you can fire it right back at me. But do you know them? Do you know him? The Father. Oh, the Son. The Son. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Baptist. No. The Son. Whoever believes, oh, it's great stuff. And so it's why we came in the first place. To help people know Jesus, like a marriage relationship between a man and a woman who have become one, oneness. And so with all of that, I won't leave without telling you and describing to you and inviting you into the experiential, non-religious relationship with God that I want to talk about for the last 10 minutes. It won't take too long. And if we enter in, if we engage, you'll never, ever, ever, ever be confused about who you are. Ever. Just, that should give you so much peace, so much pleasure. And you will never, ever, ever, ever be confused about what's being force-fed into our culture right now, confusing everyone. You won't be confused at all. You'll know who you are because you'll know whose you are. That's right. You'll know whose you are, right? And you'll even understand that I love saying this, and some people hated it last time I said it. I heard about it. Hey, don't send me your emails anymore. Mine doesn't work. So use Kenan's. Here's what we want to say. You are not your own. You never were your own. You were bought with a price. And even if you say, well, that's okay, I'm going to refuse. It doesn't matter. You're not your own. You did not make you. You did not choose the sperm and the egg and make it happen. You did not make anything happen. But you're not your own. You're purchased. By, of all things, the blood of a sacrifice. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. And you'll never be confused about religious arguments again, no matter how many religions there are in the world. And here's why. None of them work. Oh, you are so arrogant now, Scott Tobby. I am done with you. Okay, listen, they don't work because they don't offer a relationship with the living God and Jesus, our Redeemer. You know why? Because all their gods are dead and they're still in the grave. Ours is not. He's a resurrected king. And I'm not some far right-wing pickup truck driving Kentucky boy, although that's where we're going. We're going to Kentucky, and I am going to get a truck. Hear that, Beth? I hope I can. You know, it'd be an awesome thing if she lets me have one someday. I probably won't fly a flag out the back or anything, but ours is a resurrected king. And so maybe you're saying, I really don't like what you're saying because I have friends who are religious. Then you need to tell them about Jesus so they can be saved. If you really, really love your friends and you really love your family, you don't want to leave them in their religion because it won't save them. And so Paul gives us the perfect picture of what I believe this looks like for all of us. And it comes in his final advice to some believers who make up a local church just like ours. And right after he finishes telling them to warn the lazy people and encourage the timid people and take tender care with those who are weak and be patient with each other, here's what he says. Listen closely. I shared it with a group last week. I just have to share it with you. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 16, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, But test everything that's said. Hold on to what's good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way and make you your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Imagine, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So what can we expect and what's expected of us? Let me just go this real quick. I got to get right to it because my time's going. I won't be able to say much on all these points, but it's actually very simple to understand, like Jesus, who taught us some of the most amazing things using mud, rocks, trees, grass, fish, and birds, and lilies. Remember what he said? Using lilies? Don't worry. Lilies? Worry? Yeah. He said, look how God clothes the grass of the field. Oh, man. He takes care of the birds. Anyway, it's not about that. So let me get on to what it is about. Paul says, always be joyful, always be joyful, always be joyful. I think when joy and there's a problem with joy and happiness being juxtaposed. You know what I mean by that? Remember Jesus, the Hebrew author, said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so he suffered, died for the joy. It's you and me. Is it possible to have joy in the middle of your pain? Yes or no? Yes, it is. Our grandson died about 6 weeks ago, and on that day, we had so much pain, and we had joy. Promise. Promise. We still have pain. We still have joy. Promise. And if we don't have joy, here's my question. What part then are we allowing Satan, the devil, the deceiver, to rob us of? What truth don't we believe? If I don't have joy, Satan's robbing me of some kind of truth. What's he robbing you of? Are you angry with God because of dot, 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 fill in the blank? We have so many reasons to be angry if we want to be angry. We can walk around being angry all day long and then miss our joy. And so how do we get out of that? Well, how do we get out of the ashes of defeat? You grab the hand of Jesus and he'll walk you out. And how can you hold on to the hand of Jesus and not begin to experience joy? It doesn't compute. If you're holding on to Jesus, at some point you're going to start feeling joy. Amen. Just grab his hand. Second thing Paul says is be thankful in all circumstances. First you're telling me to be joyful, and now you're telling me to be thankful in all circumstances. Really, all the time. All the time. All the time. But it's hard. I know. Think of this. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? After Job's, all of his family, his sons and daughters were killed, God allowed Satan to come in and just wreck everything and all the houses and the land and the livestock. And then Job's wife came up to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Not too encouraging, eh? And here's what Job said. Shall we experience pleasure from God and not sorrow? Shall we expect joy from God and not pain? Do we think God doesn't understand pain? Do we think God does not understand our loss? Do we think God does not understand our grief? Here's a question, yes or no? He understands. Will we not trust him? That's why I told you over the years, I make Saturdays my day of Thanksgiving. You know why? Because if I don't make Saturday my day of Thanksgiving, where I thank God for everything and ask him for nothing, if I can at all get through the day without asking for anything, I just thank him for everything, including the not so good things. Because if I don't make Saturday that day of Thanksgiving, I may neglect to thank him through the week. And so I just want to have a single day at least that I thank him. What about when things go wrong? I know it's hard for me when things go wrong. I'm not doing too well. Hard to thank him. And then Paul says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit or scoff prophecies, but test everything that's said. Well, in order not to stifle the Holy Spirit, you have to walk in the Spirit. That means you have to abide in Jesus. And so if someone comes up to you and says, I think God has a word, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? I think God wants you to know something. And you go, really? What is it? Come on, tell me. And they tell you, well, write it down and don't dismiss it. And fold it up and ask God to confirm it again if it's from him. And if you need to ask him a third time to confirm it so that you know, that's great. But people can be messengers of God, yes? Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. I've received many things that people said, this could be from God, but I don't know. And it wasn't. But I've received some things from God, like coming to Maine. I'm glad I confirmed it. I love it. Love you guys. So thankful.
Love you too, Scott.
My heart beats out of my chest when I sit and worship with you guys. But amazingly, some people say, no thanks to the Holy Spirit, I'm good. No, no, you're not. No, you're not. I want to encourage you some more. God is good. Jesus is good. Holy Spirit is so good. We are not that good. So we need him. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to say, don't open that. Oh, I think he says it long before we're about to open it. We've just learned how not to listen. So we open it. It'd be like if you had a beautiful, wonderful wife, men, like I do, who's faithful to the core and tender-hearted, follows Jesus, like I do. But you go, oh, no, no thanks. I'll choose what's behind door number two. Or behind that screen or that device. Oh, I know she's the best, and she is. But I'm going to choose, and when we choose to reject the Holy Spirit, we choose to bring turmoil into our life. How many know when you, well, there's one thing I got to get to real fast, because he says, hold on to what is good, stay away from what's evil. How many know, does that not sound like the biggest line of spiritual common sense that ever was? Hold on to what's good, stay away from evil. It's really easy. But then the great theologian Forrest Gump said, you'll finish this, stupid is as, yeah, I know. Yeah, but it's so easy. Hold on to what's good, stay away from evil. And that's when everything turns. You're speaking so much in an elementary fashion today, Scott. I know. How many know when we stay away from good and choose what's evil, we complicate our lives like we never thought possible? How many know it's absolutely true? When you choose evil, you complicate your life. And when you choose what's good, there's very little complication. And when we walk in the goodness and righteousness and faithfulness of God, very little complication. There'll be disappointments, but you'll just handle it so much better. But remember what I said earlier. Jesus loves us anyway. And so he'll patiently retrieve us from the pit. And if he has to grab hold of our whole collar and shirt and just pull us up out because we were so mired in it. And he's going, come on, your foot's stuck. Pull it. I can't get it loose. He just keeps reaching and pulling and drawing us. And even if we couldn't get our foot out for a whole day, you know what? I think he'd sit there with us in the muck. Wait a second, Jesus, let me clean myself. No way. That's my job, he'll say. But this is the 1,000th time. I know. That's why Paul says, stay away from evil and choose what's good. Last thing, very quick, I have to go there. Wow, we need another hour. So here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. This is what I want to leave you with. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And he's coming. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. How many have ever questioned the faithfulness of God? Well, sometimes we do because we're so angry or we got so mixed up and so full of self-doubt. And is God even faithful? Yeah, he's faithful. God doesn't know anything but faithful. And then God will make this happen. He'll do it if we submit. If we forsake the religious stuff. Oh, we're back to religion again. Remember, we started there. Hey, can I just tell you, forget it. Forget the religion stuff and go straight for the relationship stuff. It'll be better every time. Every single time. Don't even bring religion into your house. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You mean take all the crosses off my walls? No, that's not what we're saying at all. Leave all the scripture up, whatever you want to do. But it's here. Great. Have a cross hanging from your rear view mirror. I can't even say it. Just leave the cross there. Fantastic. But it's about your heart. And here's how we'll quit. John says, greater love has no one but this, that he lay down his life for one's friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes? Yeah, we do. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your compassionate love for us. Sometimes we just want the gentle Jesus that doesn't rebuke a single thing in our life, but you love us too much not to rebuke us. You love us enough, too much, in fact, not to tell us the truth about who we are and what we look like when we look into the mirror, and that if we could just choose what is righteous and stay away from what's evil on our own power, wouldn't that be awesome? But yet you give us, we don't even have to do that on our own strength. You give us your Holy Spirit. So for that, we are so thankful. And I thank you, oh God, for this church, your friends, and mine, our family, your family. And would you please anoint them and have favor on us as a family, your sons and your daughters. And we're a little rough around the edges at times, but we thank you, Lord, that you come and you receive us. And to those who have received you, you've given us the privilege to become sons and daughters. We give you praise and glory and thanksgiving for your anointing and your love for us. How we pray that we might reflect that glory back to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.